Chapter number 2 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse number 9 and verse number 10. We've been talking about biblical separation and some reasons on how we can be biblically separated and why we should be biblically separated. And this morning, I really want to focus on, I know we feel like we beat this horse to death, but you know, folks, as Christians, we've got to understand that we don't just need to be separate from the world, but we've got to understand, it's cool sometimes to understand why we should be separate from the world. You know, there's a lot of times, you ever growing up, your mom and dad ever tell you something, they say, hey, don't do that, and you ask, well, why? And they say, because I said so. But you never really got a definitive answer on why they didn't want you to do it. All you could think about was, if I get to do that, that's going to be really fun. The outcome might be kind of cool. You know, we had a scenario this morning. A man, not going to say his name, texted me and said, hey, can you lead music this morning? Some issues are going on, and I don't want this to happen. I'm thinking, that'd be kind of funny if that happened. But, you know, the reality is, if we let that happen, it could be real, real bad. But see, folks, we got to understand, as Christians, we are commanded to be different. And by the way, we are different if we're Christians. We are created a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Bible says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So because of that, why should I live a biblically separated life? The world, folks, they're going to call us foolish. They're going to call us ignorant. And it's going to be troublesome sometimes. Some people are going to say things to you that are going to upset you. You're going to get made fun of. And by the way, if you're not getting made fun of and people don't call you different, there's a problem. People ought to be able to say, hey, why don't you do the things you used to do anymore? And that should put a smile on your face and give you an opportunity to speak up on behalf of your Savior, who graciously sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you, and you accepted His grace by faith. That should give you an opportunity. But folks, God calls us as Christians to be different. He calls us peculiar and holy. Look at the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says, but ye are a what, church? Did you know this morning that God chose you? Say that back to me. God chose me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. God chose me. Let's say that again. That feels pretty good. Ready? God chose me. Aren't you glad that, you know, no matter what everybody else around you thinks, that God thought enough about you, Drew Barlow, that God thought enough about you, Miss Crystal, that God thought enough about you, Brother Randy, to look down and say, God chose me. And folks, I don't know about you, but I know me better than you know me. And God knows me even better than that. And the fact that He would still willingly choose me despite myself, and despite my sin, the Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. He knew that we were going to fail Him. He knew we were going to forsake. He knew we were going to, you know, rebel and go against the Bible. He knew that. But in that while we were yet sinners, to think about that Christ knew that we were going to break His heart, and He still chose me. Say it back to me. God chose me. So we are a chosen generation. And look at this, a royal priesthood. Folks, did you know we sit with royalty this morning? You know, right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and He's going to take us up. And we're going to be sitting, seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Isn't that good that we are part of royalty this morning? We look around and we think we don't have much. Well, you're right, down here you don't have much. But up there, you have everything to look forward to. You are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The Bible calls you a royal priesthood. And then it says, and holy nation. But folks, look at this. You think about, we're holy? No, we're not. But all Jesus Christ who lives within us and who ought to be seen through us is holy. The Bible calls us a holy nation, and then He calls us a peculiar people. We are commanded to be different. People ought to look at us and say, they're not like everybody else. You might not want to talk like that around that fella. You might not want to do those things around that lady, because she is part of that chosen generation that the Bible talks about. That man right there, he's part of a royal priesthood. Hey, that lady over there, she's part of an holy nation. That gentleman right there, he's a peculiar gentleman. Why? Because of Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason that we are different. And because of him, we've got to choose to be different on the outside. You know, when we get baptized, people, you know, that has nothing to do with salvation. But what it is, it's an outward appearance of an inward change that Jesus Christ has made within us. But hey, did you know after baptism, you know, we can get baptized and the whole church can see, oh, they've been baptized, they're saved now, they've been baptized, they represent with Christ. But look, what does the world see in us every single day? And I know it seems like I talk about this a lot, and I felt the same way you did. This is one of the hardest parts about being a pastor, is not getting to sit in the pew and listen to a preacher tell me what I'm doing wrong. I have to let God do that, and then I just get to share with you what God's whipped me about. But hey, we are supposed to be different. We are absolutely called to be different. Look what the Bible says. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what, church? Darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of who? God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That word mercy, it means pity or compassion manifested towards a person in distress. Folks, can I take you back on a little journey when you were lost? You know what you were? You were a young man or an older man or a young lady or an older lady in absolute distress, with no destination but for a devil's hell that was not created for you. And God reached down in his mercy, in his pity, in his compassion. Jesus said in the book of Jude, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Jesus looked down on you, a wicked, vile, rotten, selfless or self-centered sinner, somebody that did not deserve anything but where you were going. You deserved hell, and that's where you were headed. But God said, hey, I want to send Jesus, the Holy One, the sinless one, the perfect one, the spotless one, because he's the only way that those people are ever going to be reconciled back to me. It must be through Jesus. And in that, while we were yet sinners, just think about how rotten, how lost, how wicked you were, and the mercy that was dispersed and given to you as a sinner. Think about who you used to be, and think about how undeserving you were. You became separated when you got married, correct? How many married people we got in here? Raise your hand if you're married. Let me ask you this. This is a good analogy. You put some space between you and your old girlfriends and boyfriends when you got married, didn't you? Now, let's just be real. What would happen if we did not put space between them and our wives or our husbands? Would there be some honest problems? All God's men said, amen. Ladies, would there be some problems with your husband if you didn't put some space between those old, you know, old flames, we like to call them? Hey, there'd be some problems, wouldn't there? Well, let me ask you this. Why don't we put space between our sin and God now? Why is it that now we are a new creature created in Christ Jesus? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that's true, then why do we still choose to live in sin? Just as upsetting as it is to your wife or your husband, if you were to partake into this analogy, as bad as that would be, what makes it any better to still partake of sin while you're trying to live a Christian life? You know, you're not going to lose your salvation. But folks, we've got to put some distance between our sin and our Savior. We can't be closer to serving sin and expect to reap all the benefits of God. I've been counseling with some individuals here in the last few months, and you know, it baffles me that people want to reap all the benefits of God but don't want to follow the formula to reap the benefits. Everybody wants to have a good marriage. Everybody wants their kids to do right, but nobody wants to take the steps that God commands to be a better husband, or to be a better wife, or to be a better mom, or to be a better dad. They want to reap all the benefits. They want to look back and say, why are so-and-so having such a good home? Well, the truth is, None of us have perfect homes. Let's just be real. None of us. We all have problems, but I guarantee you there's people closer to God than me. And I guarantee you there's people closer to God than you. And you know why they're closer to God? It's not because God respects them anymore. It's because they're obedient to God's word and they follow the formula for a better home. But it just baffles me. They want, I just want my daughters and my sons to just listen. Well, let me ask you this. What steps are you taking, ma'am, to encourage them to do better other than coming to me? I can give you the answers that God can give you, but unless you put them to work, you know, that's why the Bible says in the book of James, be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. A lot of us know what the Bible says. You know, our pastor in Alaska says it all the time. It's not the things of the Bible that I don't know that bothers me. It's the things that I do know. Think about that. There's a whole lot in this Bible that I'll die not ever knowing. But there's an awful lot in this Bible that I do know that I pray every day that God will just hold me faithful to it. I just want to be obedient to God. I want to be separated unto Christ Jesus. How about this analogy? When an athlete is out to break a world record, you ever watched the Olympics before? You know, they change the way they eat, do they not? They change the way they drink. They change the way they exercise. And folks, it don't start a day or two before the race. You know, it'd be real easy if Christ give us a date of his return in the Bible, then we'd all know when he's coming back. We'd have some time to get ready, right? But look, the athlete doesn't prepare to be a world champion just a couple of days. He don't go to Pizza Hut every day for lunch and eat all-you-can-eat buffet and drink Coca-Cola and go home at night and eat Twinkies until the week before the race. That just don't work. He's just building up his carbs, right? No, that's not how he does. He practices good habits because he's got a goal in mind. Well, as Christians, listen, what is your goal? Where there is no vision, you know what the Bible says? The people perish. If we as a church would gain a vision, here's what our vision for Red Level, Alabama should be, Andalusia, Alabama, River Falls, Alabama, McKenzie, Alabama, Evergreen. We got people from all over coming into our church. Well, what if we caught the vision of this? God, here's what I want. I want to see the city of Red Level, Alabama come to know you. And I want you to use me to be a difference in that area. Well, God says, here's the formula. You gotta change the way you think. You got to change some of the things you do. You got to get on board with living a biblically separated life. And if you had a goal in mind that we want to see, let's just say like this. I think about it like this. If you had a goal to bring one person to church over the next year, what if one person, you could get them faithful in Sunday school over the next year? Last week, I think we had 52 in Sunday school. If each one of you were to bring one person, just one, a year, we'd have over 100 people in Sunday school. And then what if they brought one? And then they brought... Do you see the formula? This is how it works. But folks, we've got to get past our four no more. Churches are dying all across America because of that. I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying the Lord is working here. But what I would like to see is everybody to catch that vision. Every one of us. Every single one of us. Every time we pass a person in a grocery store, every time we pass, here's what you got to do. They might have another church home, but here's what you got to understand. They have a never-dying soul. And it's your responsibility to let them hear Jesus. And if they can't hear Jesus, they ought to see Jesus in you. They ought to see a difference in you. We've got to have some visions, and we've got to change the way we live if we're going to reach the goal. So what ways should I be separate? Here's just a few. Can somebody turn that air down a little bit? It is hot in here. If somebody don't mind cranking that air conditioner on, that would be wonderful. I appreciate it. We got people fanning themselves to death over here too. Thank you, Brother Tim. What are some ways that I as a Christian can be different? And look, I understand it takes time to heal some things. Some things, it takes time to change. I understand that. But what are some things that you can on purpose do different? How about this? The way I talk. The way I talk can be different, could it not? How about the way I judge? You've seen, what do you mean by judge? I'm talking about the spirit of discernment. God gives you a Holy Spirit at salvation, and he gives you the ability to discern good and to discern evil. I'm not talking about judging the person, for doing what they're doing, but I'm talking about judging their sin and calling sin what it is. It is sin. It is harmful. It hurts. God hates it, but he loves a sinner. You've got to understand, God hates sin. There's no excuses in this thing. How about in the way we make promises and commitments? Did you know that as Christians, if we tell someone we're going to do something, folks, just do it. Some of the best pastoral advice I ever got going into this pastor thing, and I know I've only been a pastor for 3 months, and Lord willing, the Lord will let me die pastoring this church right here. That's my prayer every single day, that the Lord will let me die pastoring this church. I love pastoring. I love the people here. I love the opportunity that God's given me. He's literally put me in my own backyard that I got to grow up in. I've gotten the opportunity to witness to some people that I used to live like the devil around and let them see the difference in my family. But what if, you know, some of the best pastoral advice I got was, Drew, when you become a pastor, here's what's going to happen. People are going to ask you to do things for them. People are going to want to set up meetings and talk to you. And here's what you got to do. You have to be honest. You set a time, get a schedule, set a time and say, I have time right now, or I have time on this date and this date and this date, and don't change your plans unless you have to. Be faithful to your promises. Don't ever go back on your word as a Christian. If you tell someone you're going to do something, by all means, unless you can absolutely cannot call them and say, I'm really sorry, I cannot do this, but let's reschedule. By all means, let's keep our commitments. How about in the way we love? You know, when I was lost, I mean, I was only 9 years old, up to 9 years old, but folks, do you know lost people don't have the ability to love like someone that knows Jesus? We have the Holy Spirit within us. And when I say the way we love, I'm not just talking about the way you love your wife. I'm talking about the way you love the lost and dying world. And I'm not talking about their ways. I'm talking about loving their souls and knowing that they have a spirit that is dead and that needs enlightening. They need Jesus. Do you love people the way that Jesus loved people? Everywhere he went, he was being blasphemed for hanging around sinners. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Right? So the way we love can be different. How about the way we spend our Sundays? Folks, do you know that it is important, if you have the ability to be here, that you're here? And guess what? You're here. And I'm so thankful that you're here. But a lot of Christians, you know where they're at today? Sitting at home. Go home and turn your TV on after church and look at the thousands, average of 60,000 per NFL stadium. There'll be 16 NFL stadiums today full of an average of 60,000 people. You won't tell me there ain't no Christians in them stadiums? Hello? Folks, I know people that stay home and watch football. Like, the good thing about here, football don't interfere with church time. Up in Alaska, it's 3 hours behind, so about once a year, missions conference would come around, and there we'd always have a Saturday evening, and it usually rolled around the Alabama-Tennessee game. Kid you not, it was like, oh my goodness, don't you guys know not to plan anything on the third Saturday of October? What is wrong with you people? And I'm like, okay, so the game comes on there, usually about 3:30, and, you know, I got to be at church by 5 because we got dinner, and I'm like, but here's the thing. I was telling my wife yesterday, pastoring has really enlightened me to a lot of reality. You know, I'll be honest, I did take DirecTV with me to the deer stand yesterday, and I watched the game in the deer stand, but it doesn't bother, I haven't watched a complete game at all this year. See, what the Lord's done for me is he's shown me that all that stuff is carnal. And it's good, it's fun, roll tide till I die, okay? I'll never go back on that, I promise. But here's the deal. That is not the most important thing in the whole world. Why would I, as a Christian, ever have the thought of, well, maybe I should skip going and having dinner with the missionaries because the fourth quarter is going to be going on? You see what I'm saying? Where's the priority is what I'm saying. Where are my priorities as a Christian? They better be different than that of this world. And I'm so thankful that God has put me in a, and now I'll be honest, also in Alaska, my kids didn't have the opportunity for the stuff that they get to do here. There was no peewee football, no tiny mite football, none of that. So I had most Saturdays to just sit. Me and my father-in-law spent a lot of time watching college football together. I mean, every Saturday. But here, it's like we get up in the mornings, Cassidy's playing softball, Kaysen and Kelly are playing football, and I'm like, I don't even think about it. I come home and I catch the late game and I watch USC lose again. Praise the Lord, that worked again last night. I hate USC. But the Lord has changed my outlook on life a little bit. And folks, we ought to have a different outlook on life. Church and ministry and our families and our homes have got to take preeminence over all these other things. We've got to start putting God where He belongs, right up here. That's where God needs to be. Not down here, below all the carnal things and all the fleshly things that are going to pass away. God needs to be at the head of everything we do. So what about adding God and being separate in the way we raise our families? You know, a lot of people ask me this. This is one of the most popular questions we've gotten since we've lived in the South. We don't let our kids go to dances. Okay? And a lot of people say, well, why wouldn't you do that? Well, I had a close family member ask me that the other day. She said, whenever your boys go to the homecoming dance, we should get pictures with them and their dates. I said, first of all, they're not going to have a date. Second of all, they're not going to a homecoming dance. Who would I to be standing up here preaching against carnal music, bad music? You know, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid what? Fornication. Why would I put my teenage boys in a position to fail? I told my wife the other day, I said, if I was at a dance at age 14, Brother Scott, and those girls were doing the things they do, and I'm 14 years old and listening to that music, I'm thinking about one thing and one thing only. Hey, and if you're telling the truth, so are you. Why would I put my son in that position? And why would I ever want my daughters to be in that position? Because I'd kill the guy that I saw touch her. Hello? Y'all all right? I might be stepping on some toes here, but look, I'd be double-minded if I let them do that stuff. We don't let our kids date. Why? Because first of all, you know, God, that's not godly. You're 14 years old. You're 15 years old. Why would I send you off alone with a girl to think about what? How pretty she is. Ricky's laughing back there. Think about it. That's not what they're thinking about. Hey, I lived it. I knew what I was thinking about. And guess what? If I'd have been raised a little bit different and with a little bit more discipline, I might have made it to the marriage altar pure. Hello? Y'all okay? Everybody all right? I just might have made it and been able to look at my wife and never have held another girl's hand. I just might have made it to the altar and said, hey, Crystal, you're the first girl I've ever kissed. But I was raised a little loose. Not bad, but enough. And can I tell you, like I told you before, all the devil needs is a little bit of ground. Just a little bit. And I'll tell you what I want for my boys. I want for my boys, one day, Lord willing, and I know that they're going to mess up. Probably some already have. But here's what I want. At the end of the day, I would love for my boys to look their wives in the eyes and say, you're the first and only girl that I've ever been with. And I want my daughters to come down that aisle in a white dress, pure, chastened, a virgin, never been touched, and to look at her husband and say, honey, everything I have is yours. I don't want my kids to give pieces of their hearts to this guy and pieces of their hearts to this girl, and one day the devil use that with their spouse and create jealousy in their marriage. I don't want them to think, well, you're better than him or she's better. You know what I'm saying? We ought to be different in the way we raise our families, folks. And by the way, your kids need you to be different. They might fight you to the T, and they do. Mine do. Dad, why can't we do this? Dad, why can't we do that? Dad, why can't I text girls? Well, because, son, you have no business texting somebody else's wife. That's somebody's wife someday. And have you talked to her daddy? Does her daddy even know you have her number? Well, no. Well, that's why you can't text her. Because I don't know her either. Hello? How about the way we spend our money? You know that God commands us to be good stewards of our money? I mean, I'm not talking about tithing and giving. I mean, all that stuff you should do anyway, but I'm talking about wasting and, you know, getting yourself in a position where you can't provide for your families and Look, everything we do has to be different. Everything. Everything. So why should I live separate from this world? Look at Titus chapter 2. We're almost done. I spent a little more time on that than I wanted to, but I think the Lord's been meeting with us, and I'm thankful for that. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. Why live separate from this world? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this. For the grace of God that bringeth what, church? Hath appeared to who? All men. So right there, that proves that, I mean, I know we're not talking about Calvinism, but that proves right there that every single one of us has had an opportunity to receive the grace of God, correct? Amen. Verse number 12, teaching us that denying what, church? Ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So let me ask you a question. If God told us that we should live soberly and righteously, and what does the Bible say? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If God said to live those three things in this present world, do we have the ability to do it? We absolutely do. But do we in and of ourselves have the ability to do that? No. We have to do it through Jesus Christ. We do have the ability to live soberly. We do have the ability to live righteously. We do have the ability to live godly in this present world. But look, how do we do that? Here's how. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Who's that peculiar people? That's us. Zealous of good works. Look, how can I live godly? How can I live soberly? How can I live righteously? Well, if you wake up every single day with the reality on your mind, looking into the sky and expecting and anticipating Jesus to return today. Hey, if you are waiting and ready for Him to come back, listen to me, you'll live different. You will live different because if you're anticipating Christ's return, you know what you're thinking about? Who don't know Jesus around me? Who can I tell? What grandbabies don't know the Lord? What husband don't know the Lord? What wife don't know the Lord? What family members don't know the Lord? Hey, if you are looking for that blessed hope and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, you'll have no problem living soberly. You'll have no problem living righteously. And you'll have no problem living godly in this present world. Two more verses and we're done. 1 Peter 2:9. We started there. Let's go back there. 1 Peter 2:9. Look at it again. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at Revelation 4:11 and we're done. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Why should I live separate from this world? Well, because God is worthy of your praise. God is worthy of us to live separate. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know we sing that song. For Thou hast created. Sing it with me. Hast all things created, Thou hast created all things. Here it is. And for Thy pleasure they are created, for Thou art worthy, O Lord. Isn't He worthy this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, thank You for dying on the cross. Thank You for being good to us. Thank You for meeting with us this morning. I ask You now to meet with us in this next hour. Lord, thank You for the family that's came today, Lord, that's, Lord willing, going to join our church this morning. Lord, I ask You to be with the Cooney family now. God, we're going to miss them. Lord, I ask You now to, Lord, guide them as they take their new journey into New York. And Lord, help them, first of all, Lord, when they get there to establish themselves in a local New Testament church. Lord, to where they can raise those babies up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray for Josh and Miss Kelsey, Lord, as they look for jobs. And God, that You'll just bless that family, Lord. We're going to miss them, but Lord, we're still going to be behind them in prayer. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing right here in Red Level. We love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.